Morning, everyone. My name is Nick, and I get the great joy of doing our Bible reading this morning because it's my favorite passage in the whole Bible. As someone who met God at a similar age to what was probably the younger son in one of the parables we're going to hear, this passage really speaks to me. Now, the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided up his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and then squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick! Bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What's going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied. 'And your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving away for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said to him, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Thanks so much, Nick. And do keep your Bibles open there if you have one, so that we can. We're going to move through this passage and probably draw out a few of the themes that is in the passage, because it is a very well known couple of stories that Jesus told. Now, many of you know, if you're a regular here, they've been on leave the last few weeks and had the chance to take a trip to Bangladesh and to go back to where I grew up after 34 years. And one of the special parts of this trip was actually getting the chance to reconnect with an old friend of mine who I'd known from when I was a teenager. This friend, Silas, his family lived just around the corner from our family. And so during the holiday times when I was in Bangladesh with my family, he and his brother and my brother, we shared a lot of teenage adventures together. Some of them I won't mention here in church, but also we played some cricket together. Apparently we had some fights together. That was what Tyler said. I'd forgotten about those. But it was really great. It was great going back and reconnecting with someone after such a long time. It was just a really special experience. And not only just to reconnect, but also Silas is a pastor now as well, like me, and so to be able to share our faith and the work of ministry and the differences and similarities in different contexts was just really wonderful. I don't know if you've had an experience of maybe reconnecting with someone after a long time, someone that you haven't had any contact with, maybe a friend or a relative, maybe someone you didn't even know, a relative that you didn't know, or a friend that from childhood that suddenly shows up in your life again and had that wonderful experience. In today's passage here in Luke 15, Jesus is telling us really about a story about some people, about reconnection between God and people. These stories about illustrate the experience of people who've been far away from their Heavenly Father, who come back to Him and have that experience of reconnecting with Him again. But I think you might have picked up as Nick read for us that the reconnection that Jesus talks about here between God and between people, it is a reconnection of a long lot of people who've had a big distance between them, but it's kind of different from the difference between long lost friends or relatives, because in this instance the distance has not just been the passing of time, the losing of contact, but the distance has been a broken relationship, a relationship where there has been sin, where there's been rejection, where there's been foolishness. But the incredible twist in these stories that Jesus tells is that even though there's been this damage in this relationship, the reconnection is still a cause for great joy and celebration. Jesus actually says that the reconnection between people and God, that is at the heart of why He came to earth, and it is the thing that causes most joy above everything else in heaven. And so it is something that we want to think about and we want to reflect on as followers of Jesus. Well, Jesus has to explain this concept of the fact that people reconnecting with God is a joyful thing because that's not actually obvious. You can see that at the start of this chapter 15, Jesus is interacting with the religious leaders of his time, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and they're scandalized that Jesus is associating with people who are not connected with God. Verse 2 there, you can see that they're muttering to themselves, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." These people, these sinners, the tax collectors, the religious leaders think that these people are unworthy. They're clearly unconnected with God, and so Jesus shouldn't be worrying about them. Jesus should be spending with people who are already connected to God, have been faithful and loyal to God all along. Surely they deserve to have Jesus spend time with them. But God has very different priorities. And Jesus explains God's priorities in these three stories in this chapter. Expecting the story is very familiar to you, to many of you. I'm not going to work through them verse by verse, but rather I want to draw out three points that I think are made in these stories. And you can see these in your outline on the service sheet if you're following along. And the first point is to think about when there is rejoicing in heaven. That's what Jesus tells us in these three stories, when there is rejoicing in heaven. What is it that makes God and His angels especially happy? And we see this in three stories. In the first story, Jesus tells us about the joy of a shepherd finding his lost sheep. this sheep is actually one of 100 sheep, and that might not sound like a huge flock by Australian standards, but back in that time, that's a big flock for Jesus' day. 99 sheep that are left there, that's incredibly valuable. But this one lost sheep, it matters even more to the shepherd. It's such a big deal that Jesus says he leaves the 99 in the field. He kind of leaves them unprotected in the open country to go and search for this one lost sheep. And when he finds it, Jesus says, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders. He invites all his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I've found my lost sheep." The shepherd is so glad to have found the one lost sheep. And Jesus says, this is a picture of heaven. In verse 7, Jesus says, "I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." When does heaven rejoice? Heaven rejoices when sinners repent. Jesus makes the same point again in the second story. The story of the woman who loses one of her 10 coins, and she gets the broom and she gets the torch and she spends hours searching every nook and cranny of the house. No doubt she takes every cushion off the lounge and searches down the back of all of them to find this coin. And what happens? Well, it's just like the shepherd again, isn't it? When she finds the coin, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I found my lost coin." And again, Jesus says, this is a picture of what it's like in heaven. Verse 10, "In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I don't know if you have a memorable lost and found story. I remember one time when I was at the beach and my watch band broke and my watch fell off into the surf, and surf was only knee deep, but the waves were rolling in, and it was sandy, and you couldn't see anything. And as soon as I felt my watch drop down, I knew that it was gone. That I'd never see it again. But about 30 seconds later, Simone was like standing 5 meters away down the beach, and all of a sudden she says, "Oh, there's something in my foot." And she bends down, and there's my watch actually literally at her feet. And I got it back again. And I have to say, I don't remember anything else about that watch, but what I do remember is that it was lost and it was found, and it was just amazing to get it back under such extraordinary circumstances. This is the joy and the excitement that there is in heaven when one person who's been disconnected from God, who has been going away from God, who has been sinning, comes back to God again. Well, the third story in this chapter, Jesus gives us another picture of heaven rejoicing. And this time, I think we see the shocking nature of the situation, because it's one thing, isn't it, to rejoice over a lost coin or a lost sheep that's found, or a lost watch that's dropped off your wrist. It's not their fault that they got lost, is it? I mean, maybe it was your fault that you lost it. And so, of course, you're happy when you find it again. It's great value. But what about when the thing that's found is a son who's run off with half your money, who's wasted all that you've worked so hard for by being so foolish and hurtful to you? How are you going to feel when he returns? In that situation, maybe joy is not the first emotion that you might feel. You might feel some anger about the mess that he's made. You might feel some shame about the disgrace that he's brought to your family. I mean, it is really terrible behavior by the son, isn't he? He demands his inheritance before his father is dead. He goes off for a huge party in a distant country. He squanders all his wealth in wild living. There is nothing more that he could do to betray his son, betray his father. He treats his father like he's dead. He wants him dead. He'd rather that he was gone so he could get on with his own life, his own way. On the surface, this seems actually a very different situation to a lost coin or a lost sheep. there's a deep personal pain, a deep damage that has been caused with this lost son. And yet the incredible thing in the story is that the response of the father is just like the response of the shepherd and the response of the woman. When the son returns, the father rushes out to meet him. He throws his arms around. He kisses him. He says to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his fingers, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. The joy of the father is every bit as great as the joy of the shepherd who lost his sheep, the woman who lost her coin. And I think the joy of the father here is an even clearer picture of the joy in heaven when sinners come back to God. Sinners returning to God, they're not just like coins or sheep that were mislaid or that fell down the back of a couch. Sinners are returning are like sons and daughters who've treated their father as if he was dead, who've taken the beautiful creation that he's given them and wasted it and messed it up. I mean, that's really what sin is, isn't it? Individual things like hatred or greed or lies or sexual immorality, they're all different ways of saying, God, thanks for your great creation, but we don't want you here. We're going to run this our own way without you. We're going to live as if you didn't exist. But the incredible message of this chapter is that God still wants to welcome us back. God is still ready and waiting like the father in this story. If we return to God, he will throw his arms around us. He will clothe us in his goodness. And there will be a great party in heaven. There will be great rejoicing with the angels in heaven. I'll say this morning, I hope you've experienced that warm welcome and that joy of returning to your heavenly father. Of course, the only way to experience that is to acknowledge that you've been far away from God, to come back, to acknowledge the ways that you've tried to live in this world as if God doesn't exist, and to come back and acknowledge him as your heavenly father. That's when you'll experience the warm embrace, the great joy that there is of being welcomed back into God's family. And I'll say, if you've never experienced that, if you've never kind of realized that that's what the heart of being a Christian is all about, well, you need to repent. Come back to God and receive a gracious and joyful welcome. But while heaven rejoices when the lost are found, heaven rejoices when the sinners repent and come back to their heavenly Father. Not everyone is so excited when that happens. And this is the second point I want us to look at today. Who struggles to rejoice with heaven? Who struggles to get excited about all the angels about the return of sinners to their heavenly Father? Well, Jesus tells us in this story, doesn't he? Because there's another brother. There's the older brother in the story, and he's not rejoicing when the young brother returns. You can see what Jesus says about this older brother in verse 28, that when the older brother hears the celebrations for the younger son, he becomes angry. He refuses to go in and meet his brother. And so his father comes out and pleads with him, but he answers his father, look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. It never even gave me a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him. The older brother is full of self-righteous indignation. It's full of the bitterness that comes when you think that you have to earn your father's approval through hard work. It's kind of interesting. On the outside, the younger brother and the older brother, they look so different, don't they? The younger brother is so transgressive, has run away from his father and is obviously a sinner. older brother looks so responsible, so dutiful. And yet both of them think that serving their father is no fun. The older brother also thinks that it would have been so much better to be off partying in the sun. He just didn't have the guts to ask for his inheritance and go, did he? He just stayed and gritted his teeth and, he says he felt like a slave, like a servant. That's pretty clear when Jesus first told this story. He was trying to warn the teachers of the law and the Pharisees, that the religious leaders who couldn't understand why Jesus was interested in people who seemed to be far away from God. He was warning them about their self-righteous judgmentalism, about the fact that they had no interest in seeing the tax collectors and the sinners come back to God, join his family again. He wanted them to see that that kind of attitude, the attitude of the older brother that looks down on others and doesn't rejoice when people come back to God, that is nothing like the attitude of God. In fact, ultimately, if you can't celebrate with heaven the return of sinners to God, if you can't celebrate God's grace in the lives of others and in your own life, actually, you're in danger of being excluded from God's family altogether. You kind of exclude yourself. That's what happens to the older son. He won't join the party. But while it was originally a warning for these tax collectors and Pharisees, still remains a warning for us today. We can still be in the danger of having the same kind of attitude. Particularly maybe if we're people who've been around church for quite a long time, who've been Christians for a long time, kind of feel like we've earned our place here in church. We deserve to be here. We can start to develop a greater passion for making church a great place for the people who are already here, rather than thinking about how church can be a welcoming place for those who aren't here. We can find it hard to actually find joy in making the sacrifices needed to reach out, because we like being here and we want church to be for us and we think it should be for us. But I think Jesus is encouraging us in this story not to be like that. As Jesus says to the younger brother, so God says to all of us who are Christians, as Jesus says to the older brother, he says to all of us who are Christians, he says, everything I have is yours, but we have to celebrate. We have to be glad when our brothers and sisters who are spiritually dead come alive, and when those who are spiritually dead are found. That is when there is the greatest joy in heaven, and that is what should give us the greatest joy. The return of someone to God when they've been lost, that should give us greater joy than great preaching. It should give us greater joy than a great worship band. It should give us greater joy than a great fellowship with close friends. Not that any of those things are wrong, that they all have their place in our lives. But the greatest joy in heaven is when a sinner who has been far away from God comes back and reconnects with him, comes back, receives forgiveness, and is welcomed into his family. I have to say, it was entirely God's providence and not good planning that we're looking at this passage today on the day when we want to share with you our plans for a church plant next year. These plans that we're going to share in our congregational meeting and that you can see in the documents that are available, these are some plans that will involve some big changes, some big sacrifices from all of us if we're to go ahead, whatever part we're going to play in them, whether we're staying here or whether we're going or whether we're supporting or praying or whatever we do. I say there is no doubt that it would be easier for us, it would be more comfortable if we just kept going the same way, the same staff team, the same services that we've had for the last 10 years. It's pretty great here, isn't it? And certainly that's my experience. I love it. But when you look at the evidence, all of the evidence points to the fact that actually It's new churches that do a much better job of reaching unbelievers than established churches. And so if we want to align ourselves with heaven, if we want to find our greatest joy, where there is most joy in heaven, and the return of people who've been far away to come back to God, if we want to make that our top priority, then certainly one way that we can do that is by starting a new church, by church planting. Now, I just want to acknowledge church planting is not the only way that we could do this. You might still have some genuine concerns about our plans, and I'm not trying to say don't share those. We're sharing our plans today so we can have feedback and discussion and all that kind of thing. But what I do want to say is that whatever our plans as a church, whatever we are doing as we go forward, what should be non-negotiable for us is that this heart for the lost is a key motivator for our actions and attitudes. We don't want to be older brothers who see Jesus, living for Jesus, as a dreary duty. We don't want to be older brothers who find it hard to celebrate, find it hard to enjoy the sacrifices that are made to see lost people reconnecting with their God. Jesus says there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. May we have this same priority. May we share this same joy at the prospect and at the reality of lost people who come back and reconnect with their God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for these wonderful stories that Jesus told. We thank you for the wonderful welcome that he offers to all of us who have come back. And Lord, so many of us have experienced that warm welcome and that joy of knowing the embrace of our Heavenly Father. And we thank you so much for that. We pray, Father, that we might also want to see others experience that same joy and that we might have that same attitude that you have, that there's more rejoicing at the return of one person and that we would be a church that celebrates in the same way the return of every person into your family. We ask you to guide us and help us see how we may put these things into practice as a church family. And we ask in Jesus' name, amen.